beautiful to see the rising sun this morning break through the clouds and not just see wetness falling from the sky. I promise you, it's a blessing. And so it is a tragic time right now. We are seeing devastation happen. My grandparents' house underwater, material things gone. It's a very, very tragic time. But what I'm reminded of, and what I'm reminded of from this passage, from what we've been studying, is my hope is not in a home. My hope is not in the clothes I have on my back. My hope is not in the vehicle I have in my driveway, if it's underwater or not. But my hope is in the living God who saved my soul from darkness into his light, who's given me a new life in Christ. So that as much as even though things are taken from me, it is tough, it's hard, but it never robs me of my joy. Couldn't be a more perfect theme of what we're going through, joy in Christ. And we will wrap up this morning the last message in the book of Philippians. And so as you're turning there, Philippians chapter 4 is where we'll be this morning, verse 14 to the end of the book. Man, my prayer this morning is that you have grasped what it means to have joy in Christ. Because we explained the difference between joy and happiness, that happiness was a response to circumstances in our lives, that it comes and goes, but joy remains, joy abides, especially right now when things get difficult, joy remains. Because it's not just in substances or circumstances, but it's found in a person and it's found in Christ. So man, I hope you've been living out this joy, experiencing this joy that you have in Christ, especially when things get tough. Who are we clinging to? So this morning, continue to pray for the families that are struggling. Maybe it's some of you that are struggling from this tragic accident, a tragic monsoon of rain. Man, I hope there's ways that you can be helping out. There's multiple things that you can be doing. And my prayer this morning, especially the title of this message, would compel us to give and compel us to serve and be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do. So we are finishing up Philippians chapter 4. We have just a brief run through. If you have not been with us, you can go back and please listen through what we've expressed through the book of Philippians, joy in Christ. I don't need to re-go through all this. It's online already. Some of them aren't, but the majority of them are. But you remember, we've walked through how dear this church was to Paul and his desire to see them grow spiritually in chapter 1. And his desire to see them in unity with one another, to partner side by side in the gospel for unity's sake. Because do you remember the context of what was going on? Paul's writing this from a prison in Rome. And he's writing this to a people who are being extremely persecuted for the gospel's sake. And then he expresses to them the emphasis of unity within the local body in chapter 2. And how that will develop joy within the congregation. You see, go back and read chapter 2 and you see the ultimate example of that, and was Jesus himself, the Son of God, coming to earth and humbling himself and dying for a people who rejected him. Talk about unity's sake. We see the example of unity. And then we see in chapter 3 where he transitions from giving all this encouragement and he transitions to exhorting the believers, giving them commands all the way to the middle of chapter 4, verse 9. All these different imperatives because of false teaching from the Jewish traditions that were coming in and taking over of how what they thought was to live by the law. And Paul rips that apart and says, this is what it looks like to live in Christ. And then he transitioned last week. We talked about his ending of the letter with gratitude. You go back and listen from last week if you weren't here. He closed with encouragement. And this morning, it's a continuation. And you remember when Pauline writing, he always goes deeper than what is sometimes on the surface level. And he talked about how it looked like to be content in Christ. And so this morning is a continuation of that. We're going to see the title this morning is How to Be Content by Giving to Others. So if you can, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, following God's Word says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're here. Your presence is here, God. The living God is here, and he's dwelling inside of his people. And my prayer this morning is that you would speak to your people, God, through your word, God. God, I need your spirit. Apart from your spirit, I'm just uttering words. God, would you draw someone to repentance and faith in Christ this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. In the title this morning, we'll see, as we end Philippians, is how to be content by giving to others. And last week, we broke down what contentment actually looks like, a deep satisfaction that is anchored in Christ. So this morning, we're going to connect with last week, and we're going to see this morning how the church supported Paul, which caused them deeper contentment. And the way they supported Paul, and you're going to see, man, this is not a text. If you are getting called to go somewhere and preach, you're not normally going to think of Philippians 4, 14 to 20, or the end of this passage. It's different. It's difficult. It's awesome, though. But you're going to see here, because it's very touchy, he talks about how the Philippians supported him financially. Multiple different times, how they, with through money, supported him. They supported him other ways, but the most way that they supported Paul and his ministry was through giving financially to his life. And so, yes, we were going to talk about money this morning, but in a way that I pray that you would see from the text and that your hearts would be spoken to. So, when we say money is the root of all evil, right? Right? Is money the root of all evil? No. Thank you. You read God's word. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." A lot of times I think we think that money in itself is so bad and evil, but we see that the love of money is the root of all evil. Scripture talks so much about money and the love of money, because you know why? It's because so many times money holds our hearts instead of God holding our hearts. That we're consumed by loving money and loving things that we can't afford and wanting it. And so you see this, it affects our values, affects the way we live, it affects our contentment. Think about the example in Matthew 19. You can go back and read that later in 16 to 30 when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler and he approaches him and he says, "Good teacher," he acknowledges Jesus. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone." And he says, "Go do all the things that you were taught." And he says, "I've done those since I was a boy." And he says, "Well, go sell all you have and come follow me." And he walks away sad. And you know what the scripture says? Because he was a man of much wealth. We see time and time again people that are consumed with the love of money. It's a struggle. And we would say, you know what, Brian? Well, then it's only people that have a lot of money that would struggle with the love of money because they have so much. You realize it's also possible not to have money and love money also. Let me give you a few statistics. Our country is $19 trillion in financial debt. 80% of Americans are in debt. The average American is $67,900 in debt. At the end of 2015, the Federal Reserve released data on American credit card. This is called revolving debt because you don't need to reapply for the loan. The total came out to $935.6 billion. On average, an American from age 18 to 65 has $4,717 of credit card debt. The list goes on and on. And you might say, "Well, Brian, I have a house. That's not bad investment, right?" No, I understand. There's certain things you are put into the emergency room, and I understand you get in debt in some of these situations. But do you realize the heart of debt? And you see why you can not have money and love money, because we want things that we cannot afford, and we yearn after it, and we crave after it. We make $20,000 a year and think we can buy a $50,000 truck because we can afford the $500 a month of payment. That is wanting things that we cannot afford. Do you see how the love of money can grab our hearts and hold our hearts? And you know what it ultimately affects? It affects the way we give. We can have money and not give, and we can not have money and not give. You realize, look at these things. Let me give you a few more. If you make $20,000 a year, you are put in the 3.5% top people richest in the world. You make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 0.31% of the richest people in the world. Wow. We might not think we're making as much as our neighbor. We want to make more compared to the rest of the world. We are very well off. Money is not a bad thing. This is what I want you to grasp, and I want you to see the heart, because it's laid out through the book of Philippians here. Because it's always a touchy subject. You think, well, man, every time I go to the church service, that preacher's up there talking about money. I want you to see what Scripture's talking about in the heart of giving, because money is not bad. It could be so useful in spreading the gospel. But listen to this. It's on the screen. J.C. Ryles states this: let us watch and pray against the love of money. It's a subtle disease and often far nearer to us than supposed. A poor man is just as liable to it as a rich man. It is possible to love money without having it, and it's possible to have it without loving it. Luke 16:13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You realize Jesus talked more in Scripture about money than he did heaven and hell combined? Pretty serious matter about the love of money. Because you know what? The love of money is what motivates people to lie, steal, cheat, embezzle, murder, change their values, lack contentment, and ultimately not give. I want you to see this. I'm building this up for a purpose. Last stat I want to give you. You realize in this last year we have had 9 suicides in Lafourche Parish because of the oil prices going down. Because of people losing their jobs, because of financial craziness going on in households, that's not counting the statistics of people that have failed at it. You see what the love of money does to our lives. You might say, Brian, why in the world are you bringing up money and stats? I thought we were talking about Philippians and joy in Christ and contentment. That is exactly what we're talking about this morning. That's exactly what we're going to break down. And we're going to see it through Paul and through the church at Philippi and how they gave with so much joy. And I want us to see if we have so much money this morning, how we can be cheerful givers. And if we don't even have as much money, we can be cheerful givers. And we don't have to just stick to a 10% rule. And you could give with such a cheerful heart out of the abundance of your heart. And we're going to see in this passage, this is what makes it so difficult. I want you, God, to build up the context. Is that throughout the book, didn't y'all realize as we've been walking through Philippians, it's very, you know, a letter, it's very easy to read, it's very imperative, it's exhortations he's giving, so he's giving commands, so it's very easy to see the structure. Here, the layout's a little different. He gives it a much more narrative form. He's telling a story of how they supported him. But I want us to see this morning how we can be content on giving to others through the examples of Philippi, the church of Philippi, and the purpose of why we give. That's what we're going to see, the two things this morning. The 3 examples of how the church of Philippi supported Paul and how they gave to others and what was the purpose of ultimately giving. So, number 1, is that on the screen? 3 examples of others giving. Look at verse 14 to 16. And also verse 18. This is why I said the structure is a little different, so we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're still going to rightly divide the word. So please follow along with me. Verse 14. Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left for Macedonia, here we go, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 18. I have received full payment. And more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he opens up in verse 14 to give the context of what he's about to talk about. When he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This word share here is that word koinonia we get? Fellowship, to partner with me in my trouble, in my affliction, when he was in need, in turmoil is what he's talking about. And so then right now he's going to, after it's like the thesis statement he gave in verse 14, because now he's about to break down what was this affliction he was in and how did they share? How did they partner with him? How were they in community with him in his affliction? Well, let's look at the first example. This is still point one, three examples of others giving. But the first example, letter A, they gave when he left Macedonia. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So when he says in the beginning of the gospel, he's referring to his initial missionary journey among them. Go back, read in Acts 16. This is after he started with the church there. Do you remember in Acts 16 when the vision comes to Paul and they say, come to Macedonia, we need the gospel. And so Paul, the Spirit of God redirects Paul and he goes to Macedonia and preaches the gospel because they've never heard the gospel. And Philippi is a city in Macedonia. And they hear the gospel, come to know Christ. Lydia is the first one. You go back and read all this in Acts 16. The jailer, when Paul's in prison in Philippi, confesses Christ, and the local church there in Philippi starts. And so this is where his initial journey starts, was in Macedonia, and also different places, was Thessalonica and different places like that in Macedonia. But when he says here, that's what he means by the beginning of the gospel. But then he says when he's leaving Macedonia, and this is Paul's referring to his first European circuit, when he went by his way from Athens to Corinth. This is the context, this first example of how he was supported. And that's back, you can go read that in Acts 18:5 and 2 Corinthians 11:9. He's going on his way to Athens to Corinth, and this is their first way of help supporting him. He gives them an example. It's here. And you see this passage, he says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, I left Macedonia and no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They were the only church to support him financially. The only church in Macedonia. There's multiple churches. Go look back. All the different places, Neapolis, you got Thessalonica, all these different places that were in Macedonia that Paul went to. And this goes back to even last week. You see Paul's just trust, have confidence in the providence of God that he was going to provide. But Philippi supports him even out of their poverty. I don't know if you know much about the city of Philippi, but if you see in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul describes the churches that were in Macedonia as very poor. Didn't have much. They were in poverty. They didn't have much money. And they were struggling. And so grasp that with your mind, that this church doesn't have much, and they give out of the abundance of their heart to support Paul and his ministry. They have such a giving heart, regardless of how much they have. And no other church partnered with them. And you know how easy that would be? Well, no other Thessalonica, these surrounding cities aren't going to partner. Well, we're not going to partner. Man, that's going to, hopefully it's, we'll get to that. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says in the letter of Philippians, he says, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. How can he say these things that we work with our own hands to the church at Corinth? It's because the Philippians supported him. The Philippians gave financially to Paul, so he didn't even have to, it'd be like a burden to them. He didn't even have to ask for financial support. He can labor and share the gospel in the city of Corinth because of faithful men in Philippi and the church of Philippi supporting him financially. The Lord was able to use Paul to bless the city of Corinth, get the gospel out, because people in another community were faithful to support. Do you see the value of why we give? It spreads the gospel. It gets the gospel out, even in other communities, not just Thibodeau. We support the local church here, and it gets the gospel out. But when we support people outside of here, it gets the gospel out, and God uses your financial support to get the gospel out. And that's what happened here. Think about this. It was extremely difficult at this time. Paul was being beaten, and they were the only church to support. Man. It's easy whenever things we get tough to just pull back and say, man, this is too dirty for me to get involved in. I'm not going to be a part of this. So what the Philippians did have, they spent on the Apostle Paul. Man. And look, it says in verse 15 that they entered into this partnership of giving and receiving. These are banking terms that he's going to use. But when he talks about this, he enters into this partnership, the same exact word, this koinonia, this fellowship that they had. This is so important. I want you to grasp, because they had this deep community with Paul. They knew Paul's lifestyle. They knew his walk with Christ. They seen the work in Paul's life and how the gospel got to him. They could support him because they seen the work of the Lord in him, because they had this deep down community with him. So do you see, that's why we ultimately give to the local church too. We give with the heart because we see the gospel getting out and we see the work of the Lord doing in a community here. So we continue to support because the gospel's getting out. And they've seen that. They've seen they had deep community with him because of this relationship they had. They could give. They were partners in it. They had this fellowship with him. This is why the saints at Philippi were in a glorious spiritual partnership with Paul in spreading the gospel. This is banking terms. And when he says giving and receiving, the expenditures and receipts, it indicates that Paul was very careful steward, that he kept his accounts and receipts and expenditures so that he could maintain his accountability to the churches that supported him. Think about this. This is what's really cool. When he describes this phrase is that, you know what, when they supported him, he didn't just throw it in the trash or just act like they didn't do anything. He literally kept it on file, is what he's saying, so that he could continue to give feedback back to them. Pray for them. Let them know what's going on. That's this giving and receiving relationship he was in. So that as they were able to bless him with what he had, he was able to go back and say, look, what you've done, this is what the Lord has done also. And I'm praying for you, praying that the Lord will continue to use you. Do you have that relationship with the local church here? Do you have that relationship with someone that's in need right now? Giving to them, maybe financially or even outside of financial, we'll see that they met not just the financial needs when someone's in need. But do you have that kind of relationship? And that's what Paul had. He cared so much about them. It wasn't just a taking money and going. And he had this deep relationship with him. They seen the work that the Lord was doing through Paul. It wasn't just sending a few dollars. They had community with him. And y'all have community with the body here. He had community with the body at Philippi. And that's why they could see it. That's why they could support. Listen to this. It's on the screen. David Livingston said this. The noblest thing a man can do is just humbly to receive and then go amongst others and give. David Livingston said, the noblest thing a man can do is just humbly to receive and then go amongst others and give. A question this morning is, do we rejoice more in the blessing that comes to others or in which comes to you? Let me ask that. Do we rejoice more in the blessing that comes to others than you do in that which comes to you? Even if other people aren't giving, are we giving? What kind of relationship do we have with the local church? You and I this morning. Are we moved when we're able to see other people blessed? Does that encourage our hearts? Are we just seeking, wanting to see blessings for us? Or even if other people sitting in the pew inside of you, just specifically in the context of the local church, when we give at the part of the service, and if they're not giving, does that make us not want to give? Are people that we know specifically that are overseas or in other areas because other people aren't giving to them, or are we just not giving to them because other people aren't? And so what kind of relationship do we have with the local church? Do we have this deep down community like Paul had? I want to see, we're going to go point B, the second example. That was the first example he had when he left Macedonia. If that wasn't enough, verse 16, the second example they gave when he went to Thessalonica. Verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And you see the phrase, go back and read Acts 17, 1 to 15, you'll see the ministry that Paul had in Thessalonica. It was pretty cool to be in this city, to see what, you remember when he was drug out from Jason's house and all, and he was drug out in front of the marketplace and beaten in Thessalonica for getting the gospel out. And so this was the city he entered after he was asked to leave Philippi. If you remember the context, when he went to Philippi, he preached the gospel, then he was arrested and put in prison there. But when he was asked there to leave, the church of Philippi's response was, we're going to continue to support you. We're going to continue to give to you because we see value in you. So you see here they give, again, financial gain. Write this passage down because you can go back and read. This is the context. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. So when he went to Thessalonica, Paul says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So who was supporting him when he wasn't being charged at all? When he wasn't charging anything to the Thessalonians, who in the world was supporting Paul when he was working night and day in the city of Thessalonica? The Philippians. They were supporting him, financially giving. They were meeting his needs, even though they couldn't be there with him, standing with them side by side. They were meeting his needs when no one else was. And that's why he didn't even have to burden anyone when he was in Thessalonica or have to manipulate them. He didn't even manipulate the people at Philippi to give him money. He went because they seen the value, because this relationship they had with him. And they gave. And he says, in verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. Need, right here, my needs refers to that which is a lack of something requisite, desirable, or useful. What is needed, a lack, comes from the word debt. So the Philippians knew he had a lack, and they met it multiple times, you'll see here. They seen that he was in need financially. They knew he was in need. And they gave. Because they knew it. And they gave multiple times. They continued to give. How many people do we know right now that are in need? And how are we responding to that? It makes me think of James 2. You can write this passage down. But James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, James says this. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Catch what verse 17 says. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How many times do we know that people are in need? And we say, I'm praying for you. Hopefully things work out for you, brother. And we have the needs. Catch that. We have the needs to help them. We know them. What I'm not telling you to do is leave from here and go to every single Facebook friend and just unload your whole bank account and just give to every single person. That is not the application of this message. But they knew these people. They knew Paul specifically, and they knew he was in need. And they didn't just say, Paul, we hope things work out for you. They met their need because they trusted in a holy, sovereign God that was going to meet their needs and meet his needs. And how many people do we know are in need, and do we meet their need? And something I want to encourage you, when you lack and you give, I promise you, you find true contentment. When you lack, when you don't have much, and you dig deep down and you trust the Lord and you give, you find true contentment because your dependence is no longer on you, but it's on the Lord. When you lack and give, you find true contentment. And like I said, what I'm not saying is that you just start going hand money in every single person's pocket. You don't know. If the Lord's leading you to do that, well, praise God. He's faithful. But man, I think there's a lot of times we hoard our money, and that's the reason why we're talking about money. It's so easy for us to hoard the money to ourselves. Just store up for ourselves treasures on earth. And we don't have a giving heart. Let's look at the third example. The third example, letter C, is they gave to him through Epaphroditus. Look at verse 18. Scripture says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So who in the world is Epaphroditus? We've kind of briefly talked, if you look back at Philippians 2, 25 to 30, you get a small glimpse of someone that's not mentioned very much, so we think he's not very important, but he was very important, just like Tychicus, you go see in Colossians. People that were used, even though their name wasn't put out all throughout Scripture, were men of God that were used so much. Epaphroditus was the one who delivered the original manuscript of the Philippians to their original recipients, the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus faithfully delivered the gift from his home church in Philippi, and then went above and beyond the call of duty to bring it to Paul. And so in his joy to serve the Lord by serving Paul, Epaphroditus became severely ill. And in fact, he almost died. We look back in Philippians 2:25. But God graciously granted Epaphroditus health. And Paul sent Epaphroditus back to the church of Philippi with the newly penned letter of the book of Philippians. He was the messenger. And he was the one who carried, who went through all this. I mean, he didn't just get on Delta Airlines and hop over and go to Rome prison. I mean, he didn't get in his Cadillac and just drive down the highway. Like, I mean, his brother had to walk or use boating to get to certain places. And so it was a struggle to do that. And even, like, he wasn't looking to have his name written all over Scripture. He was going to be faithful to the Lord in whatever it was. And he gets this letter back to the Philippians. So he was very dear to Paul, and he was very dear to the people at Philippi. So this is the third example here of the church at Philippi supporting them, supporting him financially, and even more than financially, we're going to see especially here. And so again, he's going to use a lot of banking terms. Luke, I know you're going to appreciate that. He's going to use a lot to describe their gift and how he received it. Look at the beginning. These are three terms. I want you to see it. Verse 18, he says, I have received full payment. It means to receive the sum and give a receipt for. He's saying, you have sent me more than I needed. You have paid me in full respects. And then he says, and more. The second one, some of you says, are in abundance. He says, and more. It means to abound in surplus of material things. It's like he's saying, I'm just overflowing with everything you sent me. So you see the gift in the context here wasn't just money. Because that's why you see the specific areas, and that's why he got to the context of his needs. He used that word, his needs, his help, with his aid, what he needed. And so in the first two contexts, what he needed was financial support. But here, that's why every sermon we've built up the context, he's in a small, like, apartment cell in a prison being chained to a Roman guard with no food, with no clothing, with no good bedding. And so they knew his needs weren't just financial at this time, so they met all of his needs. They met his financial. They met his food needs. They met his clothing needs. You see how it meant material. That's why he says, and more, and abundance. It went above and beyond than just writing him a check and sending it with Epaphroditus to them. They knew what he needed, and they met it. And he says, I'm well supplied, the last one. Literally saying, I'm filled up completely. Like a net filled with fish, he's completely satisfied. It's like he's saying he's overwhelmed with what he's received. And so the gifts, like I just said, it was financially, food, clothing. They met his needs. And you know what's awesome? I love about this. The way that Paul says that their gift was, look at the second half of verse 18. This is what their gift was like. Verse 18 says, after he's received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, this is how he describes it, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When he uses this phrase, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, it's an Old Testament sacrificial system. He's going back to compare, like in the Old Testament, when they would provide a fragrant aroma to God, it was to be acceptable with a heart attitude that was pleasing to God. You can go back and look later, Ezekiel 20, 41. Write that verse down and go look at the exact description of that's what Paul would have had in mind when they would offer an animal sacrifice. The smell was supposed to be a sweet aroma smell, but it was supposed to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God with a heart attitude that was acceptable to God. And so now Paul is, just like he's saying in the Old Testament, it was to be received. Even now, sacrifice is required, but not by an animal. You're going to see here that he's going to link it together. And the most clear way he's going to think of, he's the same author that wrote this, Romans chapter 12. Listen to this, Romans 12, 1. Write this down. This is what he's connecting, Old Testament to New Testament. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's saying is that what they've done was ultimately an act of worship to God. Their act of giving was to be give with a heart of worship to a holy God. And so he's pretty much saying, you know what? You actually didn't give to me. You gave in obedience to God is what you did. And so for all of us this morning, when you write your tithe check or you write your giving check, my prayer is that it's not just something you quickly do for the week and you throw it in the plate. It is an act of worship. The scripture talks so much about, we see in 2 Corinthians, that we are to give out of the abundance of our heart. So giving financially or giving to meet people's needs is an act of worship to a holy God. And that's what he's saying. Your heart, when you did this, was a heart of an attitude of worship. So when you give on Sunday or when you give to meet people's needs, is it because you are doing it with a heart to worship a holy God? Or are you doing it so that they would look at you and say, wow, they met a cool need of mine? And it prides you up. What is our attitude when we give? Is it just a religious mindset that we do because that's what a church does, is put a check in the plate? Or we know a few people are in need in Africa and we just quick send something because it makes us feel better about ourselves? Or do we do it out of an reverence of worship when we give? Because that's the description here that he's given when he explains it like that, a fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The question is, how is your attitude in giving? My prayer is that we would be a very giving people. We'd have a very giving heart. Is our attitude an attitude of worship to God? I promise you, he's going to use your giving heart to impact others. And what's the ultimate purpose of this? As we've drawn the heart that we should have a heart of giving, and I promise you, when you have a heart of giving, you find contentment. When you realize that this is not your money anyway, it's God's money anyway, you're going to have a heart of contentment. And that's what leads to the second point. It builds all this up. What is the purpose of giving? We've seen all their examples of why they gave, what they did. Is the purpose we give so that God can double our bank account? Is that the purpose of why we give? Let's see why we give. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Catch this, verse 19, and see the context of this. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Here is the heart of the passage. This heart of this whole sermon is built right here on verse 17. This is the reason of why you give. This is what Paul was building up the whole time to tell the story. This is what his heart was. His heart was that he would never obtain material gain. That he wasn't trying to manipulate them to continue to give him more stuff. His heart and desire is that as they would give to him, it would cause them to grow spiritually. That was his heart. You see throughout the whole entire book. Remember Philippians 1:9. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." The whole book has always been about them growing spiritually. And everything that he was desiring, he was never just desiring for them to quick send them some material things, but it was to see them grow spiritually. Believer in Christ this morning, the purpose of why you give is that you would continue to look more and more like Jesus. And it would cause you to grow spiritually. Because I promise you, when you dig down, and it's not just about a 10% thing you want to write off, and you are going to give out of the abundance of joy in your heart, it's going to cause you to rely on a holy God who's in control. You see how that connects to the passage before, that he had confidence in the providence of God. So you see, he uses this contrast that he says, not this, but this. And when he says that I seek the fruit, the word seek means to search for and strive after or long for. Paul was striving for and longing for the fruit to be increasing for the Philippians based on their giving, wanting to see them grow spiritually. I promise you guys, there's a growth in us when we give spirit, when we give financially, or when we give to other meet people's needs. Adrian Rogers says this, "God does not need us to give him our money. He owns everything. Giving is God's way to grow Christians." Adrian Rogers says, "God does not need us to give him our money." I don't have this one on the screen, I'm sorry. "He owns everything. Giving is God's way to grow believers, to grow Christians." And what's crazy, and I think the reason why Paul would say this, is that some people still proclaim the gospel for financial gain, which is terrible. It's a dangerous trap to fall in, and that was happening at this time. They were preaching the gospel so that they would be wealthy. And you see that all in our context today. People are selling things on TV. People are preaching so that they could be financially wealthy. Oh, man of God or woman of God in here, please never preach the gospel so that you could be wealthy. Preach the gospel because a holy God has commanded you to go out and make disciples of all nations. It's still happening today. We find contentment in giving. This is how you find a contented man in a contented church. Is because they were not worried about consuming money or storing up treasures on earth, but they were concerned about storing up treasures in heaven. Money cannot buy you contentment. I love, I was talking about that with John. We was on the phone praying together, and we were talking about contentment. And money cannot buy you contentment. Only a holy God can find pleasure in him is what's going to give you contentment. So let's stop worrying about consuming money and storing it up for ourselves, but store up treasures in heaven. I promise you, I can think through so many times. And when me and my wife, when we truly just gave out of the abundance of our heart, and we found so much contentment, and it wasn't about acting like God was a vending machine, that if I just gave, he's going to give me back. That was never the mindset. And you see the perfect illustration laid out here. I don't even have to go look for an illustration. This story is the illustration. That they didn't give, then expecting God to send them back a doubled amount of income back. They gave because they knew God was in control and he was worthy, and he was going to, even though if they gave everything they owned, he was going to meet their needs and they were still going to make it through. So same thing for us. I could remember countless times and convicted of times that I didn't give when I knew to give. And I was so miserable, angry, upset, because I put the trust in myself. The reason why Paul can make this statement, the reason why he can say that he was seeking the interest of them and to see them grow spiritually, because he just watched his God do this in his life. That's why he says in verse 19 that my God will supply all of your needs. Think about last week when he said 10 years went by that he had not been supported financially. And whenever it came in, what he said is that I rejoice in the Lord. I worship because God is sovereign. His providence is, he's watching out for me through his providence. He's in control. He's orchestrating everything in his life. So he can make this bold statement that my God will come through for you. Because look, he just came through in my life. Even though it took 10 years. Some of you are struggling this morning. My God will come through. And I love this. Let's look at the context of verse 19. He says, my God will supply. That means, will supply means to be filled to the brim, to make complete. In every particular, to cause, to abound, to flood. I love the description of that phrase. And he says, my God will supply all needs. What he's talking about here, when he says all needs, necessities, or that which should happen or be supplied because it is needed, not just money. So when Paul says all that you need, he's not simply referring to financial needs, but he's also many other needs that we have as well, including the need for growth and discernment for living a holy life, unity in the church and humility. Whatever they need to accomplish God's will, he will provide it, is the context of what he is saying here. Because Paul's saying, I can't give you these things. I can't give you humility. I can't give you discernment of how to be a godly husband or a godly wife. Only God can do this. And that's why he's saying, my God is going to give you according to his riches and glory. Do you see the depthness of that? God's not just going to write you a check and send it down from heaven. He's literally put his strength inside of you to trust him, to endure, to persevere. This is what he means when he's according to his riches and glory. It's like Paul is saying, you met my need, my God is going to continue to meet your need. You met one of my needs, but God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches in glory. I love the way he's writing. I got much left, but I love when he says according to his riches. It's not the same of out of his riches when he describes this. Because you know what, if I'm a billionaire, which probably will never happen in his lifetime, and I give you $10, I have given you out of my riches, right? You see the difference of that? But if I give you $1 million, I have given you according to my riches. The first is a portion, the second is proportion. The first to take it out of the riches would have been like, you remember when Mr. Rockefeller of Caddyshack, you ever watched that? And he used to give his caddy a dime every time that he would finish a round? It's giving out of your portion. God gives in proportion to his infinite and exhaustible riches to his children, to his people. If you're in Christ, the riches of God in glory in Christ are yours. He has given us everything. He's given us life. That's the greatest thing. If you grasp that, you can see. Take off the blindness of just that. If I give this, then what God is going to give me back is a check. God has given you an eternal hope in Christ. You and I were dead in sin. We had no hope, separated from a holy God for all eternity, and he gave you his son so that you can be redeemed and reconciled to himself. That is what he's given you. He's given you everything. And we've seen Colossians 1:29, that all wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what you and I have. We have all wisdom and knowledge that is hidden in Christ, that is in us. I love 2 Corinthians 9:6 is another passage you can write down. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know what? It wasn't that if God would fulfill their needs because they were so generous to Paul, but it was rather God would fulfill their needs as a demonstration of his approval to their sacrificial giving. How giving are we this morning? In obedience to a holy God. Not saying that you don't have a plan for a retirement plan or any of those things. Not that's wrong or anything. But when we give, we have a contented heart because we know the Lord is in control. Probably one of my favorite passages, and we're about to wrap up with this. Ephesians 1:11. Paul says this. Ephesians 1:11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is in complete control of everything. And he's working all things out for his purpose. You see that? So when you give out of the abundance of your heart, either if that's financial or if that's meeting someone's needs with clothing or anything, you can trust that the Lord of this universe knows what he's doing and he will take care of you. He's good. He's in control. And I love the way Paul ends this, and we're going to end with this. We do this every Sunday. He ends with a doxology. I love that we do every single Sunday. Thank you, Jared. He ends here. Look at verse 20. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the only thing he has left to give glory and honor to the one who gives and orchestrates life to unworthy sinners. Glory be to God for his mercy, his grace, and his sovereignty. What a way to end the passage. So the purpose of us giving is not to brag, but it is worship to a holy God and trust he is working all things for his glory. Let's finish with the last few verses he says, and this is wrapping up. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul didn't end with a specific greetings like he does sometimes to specific people, but he says to all the saints, to the called out ones, the believers he's talking about. He's talking about the believers. This shows that God was still using Paul in prison. Because there's one cool thing that sometimes we just brief past the conclusions or the introductions. When he says that all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, let me just please explain that and close. Even Nero, he was the emperor at this time. Paul was waiting his execution from this guy. And he's in this prison, and people are coming to know Christ in this emperor, in this household. You see the gospel was getting out, and you see it was worth them giving. Even when he was in prison, people were coming to know who Christ was. As we walk back through, as we close, how content are you? Do you know true contentment? Do you have confidence in the providence of God? Do you trust in his presence? Do you give to others? And do you see the purpose of giving? My prayer is that as we have walked through the entire book of Philippians, verse by verse, you see the heart of Paul, what joy truly looks like. I don't know what else I can explain anymore, but you know Christ. You're never going to find contentment outside of Christ. You're never going to find hope outside of Christ. You're never going to find joy outside of Christ. You're never going to find peace outside of Christ. Have you ever submitted your heart and life to Jesus? You can believe in him. That's one thing. Total submission to Christ. That's what it means to believe and submit to Jesus. You know him. And how giving are you? Y'all pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning.